Dear brothers and sisters, it's one of the extraordinary aspects of the inspiration of Scripture that the history of the Old Testament, which lies behind the prophecies of the Old Testament, act as a sort of prophecy of future events in which those prophecies of old times are reapplied in different situations. And we want to explore one avenue tonight where the history of the Old Testament, that is the experience of this man David, king of Judah and king of Israel, works out and is translated by the Psalms into the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through considering both these men, how the experiences of David and the experiences of the Lord Jesus Christ are set before us as the common lot of all those who follow after and worship the God of Israel, the God of heaven. And the journey we want to go on this evening is a journey from Jerusalem out of the promised land when David fled from Absalom his son, and journey with him down the slopes of Mount Zion, across the brook Kidron, up and over the Mount of Olives toward the way of the wilderness, across the plains where lay the remains of desolate Jericho, and back across the River Jordan at the very site where Israel had entered into the land, to finish in our first talk at a place called Mahanaim, the city of refuge, where God provided sustenance for David in his trial. That journey was a journey of deep irony for David. When we turn to the second book of Samuel, chapter 11, we find that David should have gone on that journey a time earlier. So 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1 reads, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah." Now Rabbah lay on the other side of Jordan, directly opposite the point where Israel crossed over. Rabbah was outside the land, and all Israel were there, but David wasn't. It was the time when kings go forth to battle, and David, king of Israel, wasn't with his people. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. He should have gone, but he didn't. So the next time he was constrained to go, though he didn't want to, once again. Surely there is a deep lesson there for us. At those moments when we cease to do the Lord's will, those are the very moments when temptation comes in. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look on. The cause of all the trouble and affliction and sorrow and suffering that was to follow, when David should have gone forth to battle, he should have been doing the Lord's work, but he wasn't. May have been he was tired, wanted some relaxation as we do. But that was the most dangerous point, for his thoughts drifted to other things. Compare in verse 11 the attitude of a faithful in Israel at this time. "And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat, and into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And that was what David should have done. If the ark of God abode in the fields, then David should have been there. After all, it was his earnest hope to bring the ark of God to its resting place. Should not David then have travelled with it wheresoever the Lord directed Israel? And it's through the folly of neglect for one moment to do the work of the Lord that trouble and sin entered into his life. So David went from Jerusalem in the opposite direction to the passage of God's people, out of the land, without the camp, suffering the folly of his own actions, travelling away from the centre of God's name. Consider in Exodus chapter 15, as Israel were redeemed from Egypt and Moses sings the song of deliverance, we find the promise to Israel contained in verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm shall they be as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased, thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign for ever and ever. The people were to go on a journey from Egypt to Jerusalem, to pass over the Jordan, to climb the slopes of Mount Zion, to enter into the place where God said his name would dwell, the sanctuary of the Holy One of Israel. And David was taking the route, the same route, but in the opposite direction. Deuteronomy 12 continues the idea. Verse 10 reads, but when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that he dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall he bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offering of your hands, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. Then there shall be a place there. And that was central, was it not, to the hope of David? Was it not through the mouth of David that the psalm was written, which records of David's hopes? How he says in Psalm 132, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of David, Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephrata. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. David, who was instrumental in bringing the ark on that final leg of the journey to the place that God had chosen. It was David's hope and aspiration in life to search out with the ark for a resting place where God's name would dwell. And having brought it to that place, David was to journey away from it in bitter grief, bearing the suffering of his own sin. And so it is that we have the title for our talk. Because as David journeys away from the center of Israel, retracing the steps of wandering Israel, as Samuel says, toward the way of the wilderness, we find that in this part of Scripture, repeated allusion is made to the wilderness journeys of Israel, and how that David, in his experience, was repeating over again the experiences and sufferings and afflictions of Israel in Egypt. And not only that, but in suffering for his own sin, he portrayed the feelings, the experiences, and opens the heart of his greatest son, who himself travelled on that very same journey toward the way of the wilderness, across the Brook Kidron, and up the Mount of Olives. And so we consider this lesson. Verse 30 of 2 Samuel 15. It is an amazing thing to find that the steps of David were the very same steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, the very place where the Lord had stood with that band as they travelled on that last week to Jerusalem. And Luke records that as they came to the ascent of the Mount of Olives, then they beheld the city in glory that Jesus bemoaned, the city of peace which had rejected him. On that same spot, David wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went. And when they got to the spot which must surely have been the site of the Garden of Gethsemane, one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. To the very spot where Jesus was to experience the very same betrayal. And so the Psalms, which are recorded in the experience of David by the power of the Holy Spirit, extend into the future as a prophecy of the sufferings of the Christ. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. When the Lord stood on that spot, he knew he was not alone. He knew and had the comfort of Scripture. He knew that David had gone that way before, and as surely as David had returned, he would return too. And again in another psalm, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. The bitterness of betrayal was shared by Jesus and David. Their own friends and families had turned on them. For David, it was because of his own sin, and justifiably he suffered, so he says. But for the Lord Jesus, he suffered it for no guilt of his own, but for the guilt and sin of the whole world. And so David then becomes a representative man. It's a very important consideration. He was a representative man in that he bore on himself the type of Israel's experience. The journey of one man was really the journey of a whole people of God, the journey that every member of a new Israel must take toward the way of the wilderness, sharing in the sufferings and the agonies of their master. David's final experience was the culmination of a lifetime of wandering in the wilderness. We find this verse 7 in 2 Samuel 15, and it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. We're not quite sure when those 40 years began, but it seems reasonable that it began when David was anointed. Is it not significant then, in the context of the path which he took out of the land, retracing the steps of the Ark of God, that it was after 40 years, the final episode in David's wilderness journey? So then in chapter 16 again, in verse 11, when David was cursed, David said to Abishai and to all his servants, Behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowel, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursings this day. We do not need to turn to be reminded of those words. it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction. For what has happened to Israel of old was repeated in the experience of David here. For the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them. And again, when the people heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. And that's exactly what David did. As he went up the Mount of Olives, he bowed his head and worshipped. And the words on his lips, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction. But not only David went on that journey. All the faithful in Israel went on that journey. Everyone who recognized in David the anointed of the Lord. Let's go on that journey with them, shall we? Verse 18, chapter 15. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. The faithful 600 that had been with David throughout his trial remained faithful to the end. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, Ittai, a man of Gath, a Philistine by birth, a Gentile, what was he doing with the persecuted king of the Jews? He is a type, is he not, or should be, of ourselves. The Gentile who has espoused the hope of Israel has taken it upon himself to leave his home and the comforts of it to travel toward the wilderness with their king. And he says, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, that is the king of God. For thou art a stranger and also an exile. But weren't they all strangers and exiles? Didn't Solomon say those very same words when the temple was built? For we are strangers and exiles. And this I knew that he was a stranger and an exile. But that meant he should stay with his king and not depart from him. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. But could he go? And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. What a declaration. His king was the king of the Jews. And whether in life or in death, there is only one place for the servants of God, and that is with the Lord's anointed. And it's a declaration that we all make when we come to recognize in the Lord Jesus the anointed one of God. It is a declaration that Jesus calls us to make. John 12, verse 26. Jesus quite plainly points out to his disciples, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If any man serve me, Jesus says, let him follow me. We all have to go toward the way of the wilderness to suffer the afflictions of the cross, to share with Jesus the suffering before we can share the glory. And so have we not, all of us that are in Christ Jesus, made that declaration, just as the disciples made that same declaration to their master before he was betrayed. Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended in me because of this night, but after that I am risen again, I will go before you. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. And likewise also said all the disciples, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Where do we stand, brothers and sisters, when we make that declaration? And surely we must make it, that whether in life or in death, there will thy servant be. But when it comes to the test, to that moment when we are put on the spot, and the embarrassment of facing those challenging faces, what will we do? Will we stay with him in the wilderness? Or will we retreat and stay in the comfort of our city of birth? Where does our allegiance lie? So we return with David to Psalm 3. And we see once more into the troubled thoughts of this time. The psalm is entitled the Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. A psalm written in his deepest trouble on his journey outside the promised land. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. The word help is the word salvation. And there are many that cursed David on his journey and said that he was beyond forgiveness, that his sin was apparent to all, and that there was no help for him in God. But isn't it a marvelous thing that though his experience was born out of his own sin, he still had the confidence that God would show mercy to the merciful? We too face that challenge from other denominations who would criticize us that our religion is vain, that our hope is a worthless hope, a challenge we must all live up to, a challenge of faith, a challenge of our belief in the teachings of Scripture. They say unto us, there is no help in your God. David was all alone. And the promised people had cursed and despised him. But David trusted not in man. Didn't bother him what people said about him. He didn't care anything for people's opinions of him. He didn't live to be looked up to in the eyes of his servants. He lived to a higher authority. His actions weren't born out of consideration of what men might think of him. What he said wasn't geared to his audience so that they might approve of him. He lived to the Lord. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my God, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. So God protected David as he journeyed and provided a place of rest for him. And David says, I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. And there's the most exciting thing in those verses, brothers and sisters. If we turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, we find that David is using the very words of the Exodus itself. The confidence which David had was the confidence that God promised to his servant if they obeyed. And here he was, a man burdened down with the results and consequences of his own sin, yet lifted up to the forgiveness of God. Leviticus 26 is a promise to the people when they went into the land. And in verse 6, God says, and I will give peace in the land, And ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. David says, I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people. And here David was going out to the land. And the promise in Leviticus was when they came into the land. And this is the confidence of David. A complete trust in the anointing oil of Samuel, that he was the king to sit and rule in Zion. David, the man who slayed 10,000. For Saul had slain his thousands, but David his 10,000. And why? Because he put his trust in the Lord. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. David, that slew 10,000, once again recaptures that faith that slew Goliath, plucked out of sin, cleansed because of the contrition of his heart and the mercifulness of his God. And why was it that this chapter in Leviticus was brought to the mind of David in this psalm? We'll read on. In verse 11, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. It had always been the center of David's life to walk with God, to find a resting place, that God might dwell amongst his people. And David's confidence was in the promise of God that that would come about, that though now he travels for a moment towards the way of the wilderness, suffering the afflictions of Israel and Egypt, the bondage of sin, yet he was not afraid. He lay down in confidence. He was certain that God would set his tabernacle among them. And that is why the next verse of the psalm says, arise, Lord, save me, O my God. The battle cry of Moses. But when the ark of God set forward, Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. The words were on the lips of David. Rise up, O Lord, save me, O my God. David's confidence was in the presence, the protection of his God. But once again, what a deep irony there is here. Because on the lips of David, he was pleading with God to go before him, as God had done in the presence of the ark before. And yet David sent the ark back to Jerusalem. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. David superseded the symbol of the ark. He saw in the ark the presence of God, but he saw further. He could do without the ark because he realized it was a portent of God's promise to dwell with him. He would go into the wilderness, confident in knowing that God really was there protecting him. He saw above the ritual the true meaning. And I wonder, brothers and sisters, whether we always do that. We only have two rituals, baptism and the breaking of bread. But do we really see in those rituals the meaning that it has for our daily lives? We die to ourselves, we rise to a new life. It's not something that was done once and for all. It's a new life, a new way of life. A way which inevitably takes us into the wilderness. A way of life which, if it is not suffering affliction, is not the life of a true Son of God. Do we realize that when we break the bread and drink the wine, we are partaking of the sufferings of Christ? We are entering into his sufferings through his body. We are reliving his life in our attempts to emulate him, and inevitably will be crucified as he was through the flesh. What a challenge it is, then, and sisters. Life in the truth, therefore, cannot be comfortable. It must bring moments of testing, otherwise it is not a life of the truth. The life we live must be the way of the wilderness first. David had to go confident that God would dwell with him and that he would return. And I wonder whether we, in some of the modern ideas that we express about the Holy Spirit, do not contradict the type that is laid for us here. God truly was with David. But what did that mean? It meant that he protected him. It meant that he overshadowed him and guided him. It meant that God's hand was there protecting him, seeking out a place for him. It meant that the experience of David was a chastening process, whereby, if he had patience, his character would be perfected. That was God walking with David, providing a place, guiding, testing, strengthening. But the power of the highest did not dwell in the temple until David had returned, until the temple had been completed and the kingdom had come in the reign of Solomon. Truly, that is the pattern of spiritual things. The temple is still being built. If it were not, then Christ would have come. And we all, not as individual temples, but as living stones of one temple, are built up into a spiritual house, prepared for a dwelling place of God, that when Christ should come, he should bring the glory of his Father, which should shine in every one of us. But now, God dwells with us. In the way in which he dwells with Israel, in the way in which he dwelt with David in the wilderness, protecting, guiding, overshadowing, strengthening. And so we come with David, bearing the reproach of his people outside the land, suffering without the camp, to a place called Mahanaim, a city of refuge, and there for the moment we leave him.